So I wonder how we feel about journeys, about trips, about taking a trip or going on a journey. There's something about a journey that captures our imagination, isn't there? Some of the most famous, some of the most compelling and beloved stories are about journeys. In Luke's day, of course, there was the Odyssey, the story of the journey home of Odysseus, or Ulysses as he's called, trying to make it back to Ithaca. What will he find when he gets there after being away for so long, for so many years? And what might be called a modern classic epic, of course, we have the Lord of the Rings trilogy, the journey to Mordor to dispose of the ring, and all the things that happen to them along the way. And animals get into the act in literature too. We have Watership Down, a story of a group of rabbits who are looking for a new home when their current home is destroyed. Their habitat is destroyed. Movies get into the act as well, of course. We have Oh Brother, Where Art Thou, which is set in 1930s Mississippi, a Coen Brothers film, which is actually a retelling of the Odyssey in many ways. And then finally, because we all like a yellow lab, we have The Adventures of Yellow Dog, Far From Home, which is about a boy and his dog who are, not coincidentally, far from home. And they want to get home. And the story goes over all the things that happened to them along the way. And I pose the question, what is it about these stories that capture us so? What is it about taking a trip? If you're at all like me, in this way at least, you like a road trip. You like the prospect of a full tank of gas and hopefully an open highway in front of you, and maybe not even knowing where you're going. Maybe just something unplanned or unbooked and just driving. But for the most part, our lives are pretty settled, aren't they? Most of us do a lot of traveling outside of vacations, outside of work. We're not really what you call nomadic. So what is it about these travel stories? And what does this have to do with the 20th chapter of Acts? Why does Luke spend so much time in what might be some to be considered rather boring details? When we look at the first part of Acts 22, or Acts 20 rather, why does Luke spend so much time looking at these details, and why have these details been handed on to us? And look at the detail that Luke goes into here. As Karen read it for us, we read that Paul goes through Macedonia, and we read that he stays in Greece. You can have your Bibles open if you like. You can see this at the beginning of Acts chapter 20. We're told how long he stays in Greece. 3 months. And we're told that in order to avoid danger, Paul decides against sailing back across the Aegean to Syria, back to Syria, and instead he goes back through Macedonia. And we're told who went along with Paul. Note. And even where they're from. We see this in verse 4. Sopater, son of Pyrrhus, from Berea. We remember the Bereans. We read about Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica. And we remember Paul's time in Thessalonica. And Gaius from Derbe. And of course, Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus from Asia. All these names. And Luke tells us in verses 5 and 6, he writes, they went by land. They went ahead. They were waiting for us in Troas. Meanwhile, Luke inserts himself back into the story. He says, we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we joined them in Troas. They went by boat. And then they stayed in Troas for 7 days. Why are we given all these details? And what do they have to speak to us today? And in answer to that, my friends, I'd like us to consider what they have to say to us in terms of how we measure time. The psalmist sang in Psalm 90, verse 12, those words that are on the screen. So teach us to count our days, that we might have a wise heart. And I must stop there for a moment and say, if you're ever wondering, people sometimes wonder or ask, how should I pray? What should we be praying? How should we be praying? Look to the Psalms. The Psalms were Israel's prayer book and song book. They were Jesus' song book too. And prayer book. And we'll find all kinds of things in there to pray. And this is one of them. Teach us to count our days, Lord, that we might have a wise heart. Which leads to the question, of course, what does that mean? What does it mean to count our days well? How do we measure our time on earth? Sorry, I must stop for a minute. Elizabeth, are you doing those for me or is this working? This is all me. Okay. Was that you there or was that me? This was me. Okay. From now on, Elizabeth, I'm going to ask you, I'm just going to say to do the slide, but that blank one is good right now. Sorry. The tech. How do we measure our days? How do we measure time? How do we count our days well? Do the days of our lives actually go like sands through the hourglass? Is this what happens? Do we say with T.S. Eliot's Proof Rock, at the end of our life, do we say, I have measured my life in coffee spoons? Do we measure our days in cycles or seasons which repeat themselves? Or do we say, measure them by the old adage, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, for the sake of propriety, same stuff, different day. What do we do? Do we look at our life with Christ? Do we look at our lives together? Because this is what we're talking about throughout this book of Acts. We're talking about the church and we're talking about how we do our lives together, empowered by the Holy Spirit and accompanied by the Holy Spirit. Do we look at our lives as a journey, as a trip, if you like? You can go ahead, Elizabeth, with the next one, which hopefully is a picture of a caravan, which is an image, of course, for our lives together and how we do our lives together as a journey of a pilgrim people who are headed not toward uncertainty, but as a pilgrim people who are headed toward a destination that has been promised to us by God who keeps promises. And this is the great truth that we're reminded of here as we read about Paul's travels and as he goes along with his companions, we're reminded of this image. And of course, it's an image that we're well familiar with when we consider the people of Israel going through the wilderness, a pilgrim people traveling along together toward a land of promise. And the writer to the Hebrews, and we looked at this when we looked at Hebrews, I guess it was a few years ago now, but we looked at how the writer to the Hebrews picks up this image and he writes of Mount Zion and how we've come to Mount Zion and this is the place that we're going. And he echoes the psalmist and he writes of the city of the living God on this mountain and the heavenly Jerusalem and to innumerable angels. In festal gathering, that means it's a party. And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And we use these images to try and get our minds around these wonderful truths because mere words fail, don't they? And we're talking right now about a high-level view, what they call in business the 50,000-foot view, the high-level view of our life together with Christ and how we measure our days and how we look at our days as part of a journey. and the Holy Spirit goes along with us, and this is our big story. But Luke reminds us, as he goes on here, he reminds us that along with this big view, we zoom in. You can go ahead, Elizabeth. We zoom in to the image. And of course, what we see when we do that more clearly is people. And the people who go along with us. And so Luke tells us, Paul went with Sopater and Pyrrhus and Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus. And again, we say, why are these names in there apart from giving us a hard time when we need to read them in front of the church, Karen? Look at what they did as they went along. Luke tells us that they encouraged the believers. Isn't that good? They encouraged the believers as they went from place to place. And you can be sure that they encouraged one another. And I'm sure that Paul, when he came to the end of his days, I'm sure he looked back on his life. And when he considered the screen of his memory, I'm sure people like Priscilla and Aquila and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and Jason and Lydia and all the people that we've been looking at who've been going along with Paul, I'm sure they came up on the screen of his mind, because we're pilgrim people, yeah. But we're not solitary pilgrims. We're not called to be solitary pilgrims. Nobody in this story ever said, well, my faith is something between me and God. I guess it would be more like that. No one ever said, my faith is a private matter between me and God. They just don't. And they're doing this together. So let's take a few moments now to consider the people who have encouraged us along our way. Who are the people who have helped us in the faith? Who are the people who have shown us what faith in God looks like? Think of the people and remember the people who have helped us and encouraged us along the way. This should be a very happy time, by the way, as we're doing this. And sometimes it's a little bittersweet. All right, Elizabeth. This is me, George and Eileen Thomas of Belfast. Hibernia, if you like the Roman designation for Ireland. George and Eileen Thomas from Belfast, Northern Ireland. Isabel Chapman, who would become my sister-in-law and who taught me Sunday school, from Toronto. Go ahead again, Elizabeth. Ken Godwin of Greenock Township in the County Bruce, who taught me Sunday school. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about people who did this not because they were seeking any accolades, not because they were seeking any adulation or recognition. People who did this because they loved God. People, some of them, who've gone on before us. People who are waiting for us up in that city with the angels having a party. People who are with us as we carry their words and deeds. And I'm not just talking about myself. I'm talking about Blythewood Road Baptist. I'm talking about people like Dorothy from Aruro, who taught us what it meant to live between cultures and to be what they now call a third culture kid. Although I'm sure they didn't have that phrase when Dorothy was young. Dorothy, who inspired us in her dedication to getting together. To being together. Go ahead again, Elizabeth. Or how about the Longs, Philip and Po Geck and their kids from Malaysia by way of England, who taught us about the importance of getting together in our homes and sitting around a table together and looking at God's Word together. So what do we think of all that? Go ahead, Elizabeth. These aren't just words on a page that Karen read for us. We're talking about people. And these are not just boring details. And I'm not just up here trying to play a one-man version of This Is Your Life just because I can, or inflict my childhood memories on you just because I can and you're a captive audience. You understand that, right? We're talking about how the stories of our lives are caught up in God's great story. And we're talking about the people who go along with us, whether it's for a long time or whether it's for a short time. So we can all go home, yes? This is good. As I said, these are happy things that we're talking about. But no, not quite yet. Because the thing is, the journey is hard, isn't it? We're talking about this image of life together as a journey of a pilgrim people going to that holy mountain. And we do it together. And the Spirit goes along with us. And we know where this all ends up. But the thing is, as we go along, it can be difficult. You've heard me talk about a book called The Road Less Traveled. I must say I haven't actually read the book. But I know the first line, which is this: life is difficult. Life is difficult is how the road less traveled starts. How the road less traveled starts. And I was talking about Psalm 90 earlier. And that prayer of the psalmist: teach us how to count our days so that we might have a wise heart. Wonderful prayer. Teach us to count our days, Lord. The thing I didn't mention is what's earlier in that psalm. And if you flipped over to it in your Bible, you can see it. But this is what we see in Psalm 90. You can go ahead with Psalm 90, verse 10, Elizabeth. And I like to say that the Bible is nothing if not honest, and the Psalms are nothing if not searingly honest. And so we have these words. And of course, as I was saying earlier, these words, of course, were a song. We always have to remember that when we're reading the Psalms. As I was looking at them yesterday, I considered what they would be like as a blues song. Because the blues, of course, is three chords and the truth. The blues also speaks to the truth. And blues and lament are very close. But it might go something like, the days of our lives are 70 years, perhaps 80 if we're strong. Even then the span is only toil and trouble. And then they're gone, gone, gone. And then we fly away. That's the song. This is hard. What to do? What to do? The same thing followers of Christ have been doing for 2,000 years now, friends. Look to our story. You can go ahead, Elizabeth. What did they do in the face of all this? On the first day of the week, Luke writes. The day that would become known as the Lord's Day. The day that would become known as Resurrection Day. The day of life. Every first day of the week when we met to break bread. This is what we do as we go traveling along on this journey, which can at times be really tough. We're talking about Paul and his companions. They meet to break bread. And you know, I'm interested often in word origins. And the origin of the word companion is interesting. The word companion is two Latin words that mean together, co, like co, and bread. Isn't that interesting? Like pan in French. Pan. Bread together. Bread together. Companions. They broke bread once a week. We break bread together here once a month. Maybe we could do it more often. I don't know. But we get together once a week. We get together. We break bread. We hear God's word. Again, the preacher to the Hebrews put it like this. Let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good works. You know these verses. Let us consider one another, the preacher to the Hebrews said. Let us consider how to provoke one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Because we need to be getting together often. We need to be getting together regularly and meaningfully to sing about the great truths of the faith and to praise God together. To hear God's word, to gather around the Lord's table. Yes? We need to be doing this. Right? It's not just me, right? Unless we don't. And maybe we're too comfortable not. Maybe we're too comfortable out in the world, or maybe we're too comfortable relying on our own power or our own strength. And if that's the case, I pray that God would change our hearts. Fellowship together is foundational to this whole trip. It's foundational to this whole journey. It's foundational to this whole kingdom enterprise in which we're engaged as followers of Christ. I have a quote from Jim Wallace. Jim Wallace of Sojourners, and he talks about fellowship, and this is what he says. The greatest need in our time is not simply for kerygma, the preaching of the gospel. Not that these things are bad, I'm just inserting that. He says, the greatest need in our time is not simply for the preaching of the gospel, nor for diaconia, service on behalf of justice, nor for charisma, the experience of the Spirit's gifts, not even for prophetia, the challenging of the king. He doesn't mean the challenge. He means the challenging of authority. Prophetic challenging of authority. He goes on, the greatest need of our time is for koinonia. And we talk about this a lot. Fellowship. Communion. Sharing. The greatest need of our time is for koinonia, the call simply to be the church, to love one another, and to offer our lives for the sake of the world. The creation of living, breathing, loving communities of faith at the local church level is the foundation of all the other answers. The community of faith incarnates a whole new order, offers a visible and concrete alternative, and issues a basic challenge to the world as it is. The church must be called to be the church, to rebuild the kind of community that gives substance to the claims of faith. Amen. Substance. Sustenance. How is this call to be sustained through all the demands that are placed on us? Through all the busyness. Pastor Abby talked about how fall is a busy season. How is this call in us to be sustained through that, through all the vicissitudes of life, through all the things that make life hard? And the answer in our story is worship together. This is how we sustain the call. By worshiping together. Worship at which we gather around the table. Worship at which we hear God's word. Worship at which we praise God together. It doesn't happen anywhere else. Whether it's a church or a home or a school or wherever people are gathering. And God is with us. Paul is the guest preacher in Troas. Getting back to our story. You can go ahead, Elizabeth. Actually, yeah, that was the... You can go on again. Paul is the guest preacher, because he's Paul, I guess. And as some preachers are wont to do, he goes on at some length. He goes on for a long time. And they're meeting in an upper room, we read, which isn't insignificant. They're meeting in an upper room, and we read about this young man called Eutychus. His name means lucky in Greek. Ironically, Eutychus. And perhaps like many of us in our youth, he wants to be cool. He's at the edge of the group. He's sitting on the windowsill. Maybe he has one leg up on the windowsill and the other one kind of dangling. Just hanging out there. And he falls asleep. And he falls out the window. And you know, it's funny. We talk about this story, and I guess, you know, when you know how it ends, it's maybe a little easier. And we think it's kind of funny that, you know, he fell asleep. Paul spoke so much, he preached so much to the point where people were falling asleep. He fell out the window. And I suppose I can be accused from time to time of being overly serious. But this is a serious situation. I mean, he's died. They pick him up and he's dead. I've never been in a church where somebody died in the middle of the service. Has anybody ever done that? Whoops. That wasn't working anyway. Nobody has. Yeah. I remember one day our dear sister Jenny Buchanan, who used to sit back where Georgina is. I'm knocking stuff over here. Jenny Buchanan was at the back of our church one day. And she took a turn. She took a bit of a turn for the worse. And she kind of slumped over. And it was serious. We stopped everything we were doing. Does anybody remember that? Yeah. I'm sure it was both doctors Bob and Brenda. They went back to help her, and she was okay, although she wouldn't be with us for very much longer, dear Jenny. And she's one of the ones who've gone before. She's one of the ones who are waiting for us. This was a serious situation. So what do we do? What does Paul do? What does Paul do in the face of death? What is the thing that Paul affirms in the face of death? And you can go ahead, Elizabeth. This should be verse 10. Look what he does. Paul stops. And he goes down. And he bends over Eutychus. And he takes him in his arms. He takes him in his arms. What do we do at somebody's deathbed? This is serious. What do? We take the person in our arms, don't we? We take the person by the hand, right? Somebody please nod if you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. This is what we do in the face of death. We put our arms around them. What do we do when the people that we love are grieving? We put our arms around them. We take their hand. This is what Elijah did. This is what the prophets did. Elijah and Elisha, both of them. When a widow's son died, what did they do? They went and they took the son in their arms. And you know what that is? This is a prophetic act. And by prophetic act, I mean it points to a truth. That this is not the end. That this is not over. That this person's story is not over. It's what Jesus did, isn't it? I know this is a lot this morning, but you can handle it. What did Jesus do when he came to the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler? Jairus sends people and they say, my daughter is sick. And as Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house, word comes that the daughter has died. And when Jesus gets to the house, what does he say? She's not dead. She's sleeping. And they laugh at him. Right? And what does he do? He goes in and he takes her by the hand. And then they weren't laughing. This is Paul's act. This is Paul's act. And these are Paul's words. You can go ahead with the rest of 10 there. There it is. Just take it back one, Elizabeth. This is what he does, and this is what he says. He says, do not be alarmed. And don't we need to hear that? Don't be alarmed. His life is in him. Take heart in him. His life is in him. In Jesus is life. In Jesus is life. And that's it. Paul goes back upstairs. And we read that he breaks bread and eats. And you can go ahead now, Elizabeth, to the picture. He continues. And he breaks bread and he eats. And he keeps talking because sermon. Sermon's important. And so we have these two things together. We have the word and we have the sacrament. We have the word and we have the breaking of the bread. Just as we do here on our table this morning. We have the word and we have the breaking of the bread. And the boy is taken away alive. And in classic Luke understatement, we're told that they go away not a little comforted. They go away, Luke says. Not a little comforted. In other words, a lot comforted. And we are about to gather around this table, friends. In a few moments, we're going to gather around this table. And when we do, may we go from it not a little comforted, but a lot comforted, because here is life. We're talking about life in Christ. There is life. And we do this imperfectly, of course. And we do this in imitation of our Lord. And in many ways, in some ways anyway, I see us gathering around this table as a sort of preparation, almost as a sort of practice or rehearsal for us for that day when we will gather around the table in that holy city. With the partying angels. And we're going to gather together at that great marriage feast of the Lamb. And in many ways, I see us coming around this table as preparation for that day. I liken it to young children. You know, when young children, they play restaurant or they play tea party and they have a tea party, right? And they do this in imitation of the adults. And they do this in preparation for doing the same thing one day with actual tea or being in an actual restaurant. You know what I'm talking about, right? I played restaurant when I was a child. I remember being around 6. I must have been very young. For some reason, I had one of those old school McDonald's, you know, the hats that they used to wear that were like a diner, like a chef's hat, like a diner chef hat. One of these had come into my possession and I liked it. It was my dream to work at McDonald's when I was that age. I suppose for Big Mac access. So one evening, I put on my McDonald's chef's hat and I went around the living room asking people what they would like to order with my little pen and paper. And I suppose I had some idea that I could make some money somehow selling my family their own food. And you can do this when you're the youngest child. But you know what they did? They indulged me in that. And they told me, I'll have a glass of milk or I'll have a piece of cheese or whatever they thought I could rustle up from the fridge. They indulged me the same way a parent indulges a young child who's having a tea party. And you know how that goes. You sit at the table and maybe you get dressed up and you say how you take your tea and you take it and you say how good it is. Right? And they join in. And they love that child and they indulge that child. And I think in many ways God indulges us as we come around this table and we prepare for that day. We prepare for that destination to which we're going. And God indulges us in it. And God loves us in it. And God is present with us in it. So take heart, dear friends. Take comfort. In Christ there is life. Amen.